Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Now, this is an important verse. I want this first verse that I'm going to read. So I want us to memorize it this morning. You ready to memorize a verse? Yes. Say Philippians 4:4. Say it again. Philippians 4:4. Okay, here's what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Philippians
4:4.
Say it.
Rejoice.
Remember, that's a fairly significant verse for our lives. I want us to remember that. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. There's a man who's walking with the Lord, has the confidence to make that statement. And the peace of God will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I'll say that again. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, there's that word again, the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority. Transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's sermon is entitled, Called to be Happy, Happy, Happy. How many of you have watched the goofy show Duck Dynasty? Right? You know what I'm talking about, Duck Dynasty. All right, hands down. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Oh, man. You are missing out on life if you have not watched Duck Dynasty. Duck Dynasty, there is the premise behind Duck Dynasty. There's man, and by his own admission, he's a Louisiana redneck. And boy, is he redneck. And got this beard down to about his knees. Maybe not that long, but it's long. His name is Phil Robertson, and he invented a duck call. And now he and his family are multimillionaires over this duck call, this thing that goes, wah, wah. I mean, you know, if I knew it was that easy, I would have invented one of those a long time ago. But he has this saying, Phil Robertson, he's the daddy, and he's got sons and his wife and their daughter-in-laws, and he's got this crazy Uncle Si, and I mean, anyway, if you've watched it, you know what I'm talking about. But what his, Phil, the daddy, one of his favorite sayings is, happy, happy, happy. I want you to watch this clip real quick.
Happy. Happy, happy, happy.
Happy, happy, happy.
Be happy, happy, happy. She's going to be happy, happy.
Happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy.
Happy, happy, happy.
Happy, happy, happy.
We're happy, happy, happy.
Everybody happy, happy, happy.
All right, that's Phil. That's Daddy. Now, I want to tell you, if you haven't watched this, it really looks ridiculous, and it really is ridiculous. But I will say this: Google Duck Dynasty and just began to watch clips of this man and his sons, and these folks are strong Christians, very strong Christians, and in the midst of all of the goofiness of that program. You hear God's truth oozing out, and they really are this family. You can tell they cut up with each other, and it really reminds me of the Hatcher family with a lot more facial hair. Is what kind of reminds me. But I mean, they cut up with each other, and they play tricks on each other, and they do all these silly things. But you can tell that Jesus is in that home. Jesus is in that family. And this, I want to play another clip for you. This is Phil. Phil Robertson, the daddy, and he is out crawfishing with his crawfishing with his grandson. And listen to the wisdom that comes out of this conversation.
The old swamp provides, Cole.
Teaching your grandkids that they have it good. It's not near as important as teaching my grandkids why life is good.
I did this for a living one time, but now the duck call is selling good. We eating like kings, color TV, hot water.
My grandkids have a lot. They are far better off than we were as children.
A commode that flushes instead of a hole back here behind the house.
Way better off. So we've come a long way. My job is pretty well to teach them to be content.
We got about 2 1/4 sacks, eh?
If you are as happy and content with a little, and you're still happy and content with a lot, but if you're happy and content with either one, you have learned a valuable lesson.
Cool, man. What do you think about this crawfishing, son?
It's good eating.
And about the one of the best eating things there is on the face of the earth.
How much you have, it's not too critical when you get right down to it. You're content with having a little, you're a blessed man.
Life is good, Cole, man. Life is real good.
Philosophies. I love it. You know, you could hear this passage out of Philippians. You could hear it in Phil's speech to his grandson there. Did you hear about if you're content with a little, then you'll be content with a lot. It really has no bearing on what we have and what we our circumstances. I want to get back to the passage today from Philippians. Now, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to the church that he had started in Philippi, and this was primarily a Gentile church. They did not have the basis, the foundation of the Old Testament and the teachings of the Old Testament. So he was teaching them basically how to live life and what it meant to be in Christ and so forth. And he challenged them in this book of Philippians. He challenged them to live joyfully in all circumstances. The word joy, or a variety of that word, was referred to in these four chapters of Philippians 17 times. So it seems as though Paul is stressing that we as Christians should live a joy-filled life. You know, you ever met a freeze-dried Christian? That's what I call them. It's like, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then this is how they live life. Woe is me. This is horrible. I like to have fun. Have you noticed that? I like to have fun. And I believe that people are attracted to joy. Do you think they are? We're not attracted to ho-hum, freeze-dried Christians. When we state that I have, you know, we're supposed to be new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what God's Word tells us. And so if we are to be difference makers in this world, then they should see, people should see something different in us. And I believe that difference is joy. Paul wrote, do you know that this book of Philippians, that he spoke of joy 17 times. Do you know where he was when he wrote it? He was in prison. Don't you think that he could have been writing back going, you know all that stuff I talked about with Jesus and all that stuff? Forget it. Move on. Because what it gets you is prison. It gets you whipped and beaten. That Paul was, I mean, if anybody suffered for the faith, Paul suffered for the faith. He wrote it while he was in prison. There's actually another instance that I love when Paul was in prison with Silas in Acts chapter 16. And they had been beaten to an inch of their life, and they had been thrown into prison in Philippi. And it says that they began to praise the Lord. And if you've read the story in Acts chapter 16, the walls began to shake, and God Himself flung open the doors. And that's another sermon, but you need to read Acts 16 if you want to read about Paul in prison. So this book of Philippians, written while in prison, speaking of joy. Do you see? The circumstances didn't dictate joy, did they? The circumstances dictated suffering and woe is me and complaining about, look at the price I'm having to pay for the faith. That's what the circumstances dictated. But yet there was something inside of Paul that just oozed joy. In fact, I would submit to you that it was the Spirit of God Himself. Did you know that the fruit of the Spirit, this is in Galatians chapter 5, another passage that you need to learn, Galatians chapter 5, the verse is 22, and it says the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit lives in us, it's like I've said before, if you're a pecan tree, you don't give off thorns, do you? If you're a pecan tree, what do you give off? Pecans. That's how people know you're a pecan tree. I'm speaking figuratively, of course. I don't think any of you are pecan trees, but pecan trees are known by the fruit that they put out. Christians should be known by the fruit that we put out. And the fruit of the Spirit, who the Spirit of God is living inside of us, if we have asked Him to come and reside there, and here is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I was speaking with someone recently who was struggling with severe health issues. I mean, literally looking their mortality face to face, looking them in the eye. And they just didn't have a peace. If this disease takes me, they were scared to death. I don't have peace. And I said, you need the fruit of the Spirit to be inside of you. You need the Spirit of God Himself to be inside of you. You want the fruit of the Spirit, then you need the Spirit to live inside of you. Because see, when we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, then peace oozes out. We put off pecans. Are we getting it? Joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22. Remember it. I want to look at the passage today and talk about the secret to being, and I can't say it any other, but the secret to being happy, happy, happy. Say it with me. The secret to being happy, happy, happy. Okay, y'all need some work. You need to watch Doug Dynasty some more. The first secret to being happy, happy, happy is learned. It's not just something that comes natural to us. When the Spirit of God is inside of us, it's through, and I talked about this last week. If you missed that sermon, you can get it on the internet, or we have CDs or DVDs out here in the foyer. But about trials, contentment comes through trials. Growth comes through trials in our life. We don't like that, but that's the way it works. It's through our trials that God is already there, and we press into God and we grow through the trials. Listen to what Paul is saying in verse 12 of the passage in Philippians. Philippians what? 4. Philippians 4:4. In verse 12 of that passage it says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And he goes on to talk about all these different situations that he has faced. He's been hungry, he's been well fed, he's been living in plenty, he's been poor. He's had all of these situations in his life, and those situations, those circumstances, those trials that he's faced has grown him, and he has learned the secret to being content in all the situations. Contentment is learned. Joy is learned. In fact, I spoke of this passage last week, Hebrews 5:8. Jesus learned, there's that word again, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. It was the sufferings of Christ that actually matured Christ. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild to think that Christ learned obedience? If Christ has to learn obedience, how much more do we? There was two studies, there's actually more studies on this, but two studies I've pulled on happiness. I'm going to read these to you, just some of the high points. University of Minnesota a few years ago did a study on happiness and joy, and here's what they concluded from their study. Little connection between one's life circumstances and one's predominant moods. Typically, if someone is a happy person, or a not-so-happy person, a grumpy person, it typically has little to do with their life circumstances. Did you know rich people can be grumps? Did you know healthy people can be grumps? The same University of Minnesota study said they studied some who had great fortune, such as winning the lottery, and others who had great misfortune, like suffering health problems or losing the use of limbs or serious accidents or whatever. And they discovered this, that the overwhelming majority of people, listen to this, returned to their usual temperament within a year of their fortune or misfortune. Within a year. If you win the lottery and you're an unhappy person and you win the lottery, hey, you know, look, you're holding this ginormous check. Within a year, you're going to be an unhappy person again. That's what they found. Or if you are a happy person and you've had tragedy in your life, that there's a time of healing, a time of grieving, but ultimately you return to a joyful person. It almost sounds like people are making a choice. It's almost like there's a choice to be happy and joyful or a choice to be a grump. Interesting. Stanford University had a study that said happy people and unhappy people tend to have similar life experiences. In other words, we all have good days and bad days. We all have good times and bad times. We all have mountaintops and we all have valleys in our life. That's the way life is. Similar life experiences. Unhappy people spend more than twice as much time thinking about unpleasant events in their lives, dwelling. Do you remember when so-and-so did that to me? Do you remember? I mean, I can't believe they did that to me. I'll tell you, the enemy wants to help you revisit those times. The devil wants to help you revisit those times. And I've told you this before if you've been here for very long, but there's been times in my life where I'll be sitting there and everything's fine, and all of a sudden a thought, it comes into my mind, and it's like something that somebody did to me 20 years ago. And I used to fall for it. And I mean, within an instance, your mind can take you right back, and you can start, man, your heart rate can go up, and you can start like getting angry. Something that happened years ago that I didn't even struggle with anymore, that I'd given up a long time ago. But I've learned now that's a scheme of the enemy. He wants to take you back to those places to revisit the hurts of our lives. Unhappy people spend twice as much time, according to this study, thinking about unpleasant events in their lives. Happy people tend to think about things that have brought them joy. Almost sounds like it's a choice again, doesn't it? You know, this is really interesting. I want to read a couple of sentences I wrote here, and I want you to think about this because we tend to do this. Happiness will not seek you out and come to you in the form of a better job or a financial windfall or the perfect relationship. It doesn't seek you out for those things. Happiness will not find you because it's not looking for you. Did you know that? Happiness is not seeking you out. Happiness is a choice you make and a habit you develop. And when we are setting our hearts on things above, when we are putting the Lord first in our lives, as Jared prayed for these young people this morning, no matter what circumstances they face, no matter what relationships or jobs or schooling or whatever they face, he said, and his prayer was, put Jesus first. And everything works itself out, it seems like. So, second thing, the secret to being, say it with me, happy, happy, happy. You're gonna watch it tonight, aren't you, Alice? I know you are. The second thing, praise God. Praise God. Listen, this verse that I'm trying to get you to remember, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. He seems like he's pretty adamant about that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. My version of this has an exclamation point after that second rejoice. Praise God in the midst of our circumstances. Hebrews 13 says, Through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So a sacrifice means that we're giving something up. We're giving something up in order to accomplish something. And it would be as if you had children and you thought, you know, I want to help my kids, so I'm gonna give them some money. Even though we had planned on doing this with that money, but I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to set aside my desires, and I'm going to set it aside because of my motive is I love my kids, so I want to help them. So I'm going to do this. So that's the essence of what's being said here is that we're to continually offer this sacrifice of praise. When it costs us something, it reminds me of we sang the song last week, It Is Well With My Soul, and I may get some of these facts a little bit fuzzy because I didn't plan on talking about this, but Horatio Spafford, I believe is the man's name, that penned that, and he had just lost three daughters in an accident at sea. And he's sailing across the same area to go and meet up with his wife after the loss of these three daughters. And he's sailing across the same exact spot where it was and when he penned those words, "It is well with my soul." And I just love that because one of his quotes was, "I am glad to have trusted the Lord when it cost me something." It was a very precious cost that it did cost him. And yet he continued in the midst of that to trust in the Lord and to praise God in the midst of intense grief in his life. The secret to being happy is to praise God in all circumstances. And I've said this before, but I defy you to praise God and be depressed and down in the dumps. You may not start out that way, but if you praise God, if you're feeling depressed and down and no joy, begin to praise God and see if your mood does not change. Try it. Begin to praise God and see if your mood does not change. The third thing, the secret to being happy, 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 is to pray, pray, pray. Pray, pray, pray. The verse 6 of our passage today, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." So in other words, he's talking again about these circumstances. And he's writing this from prison, church. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So there he is again, praising God. And no matter what your circumstances, praise the Lord and seek him out. Seek his faith by praying to him, submitting everything to him. Peter in 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." We understand we have a loving Savior. And so we understand that one fact. And no matter what circumstances we face in our life, we have already been assured that God loves us. And here's the way we know how: because of the cross. because of the cross. It's been proven. We know the end of the story. We know how the story ends. The story ends at the foot of the cross. Now, I was thinking about ways that I see this and played out in my own life, but it's like, I don't know if you've ever, DVR is a wonderful invention, by the way, and I like to watch the Cowboys. Please pray for me. I don't know why I still like to watch them, but I still do. I grew up watching them, and sometimes I will, if things are going on, I'll DVR the game where I can come back and watch it later. And sometimes some unsuspecting person will tell me how the game came out. And I'm always like, la, 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 trying not to hear the score. But when I know the score and I'm watching the game, it's like, you know, they're doing all of these, if I know they won, they're doing all these bonehead things. It's like, you know, 19 fumbles or whatever, you know. And the whole time I'm watching it going, that's all right. They win. It's all right. I know how it ends. That's the way it should be with us. When we're facing the trials of our life and we're the things that will take us down to the very depths, and all we have to do is go back and go, yeah, but I know about the cross. God has proven himself to me through the cross. So, here it is, Alice, you ready? So I can be happy, happy, happy. Because I understand the cross. The fourth secret to being... let's try it again. The secret, number four, the secret to being... is to choose joy. Choose joy. Listen to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's quite a list, isn't it? If we set our minds on those things, then we're choosing joy. But instead, we let the circumstances of life overwhelm us and we set our minds on our pocketbook, our health, our relationships, things that are messed up, broken. So we set our minds on those things. But what Paul is saying, no, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about those things. That's this conscious decision to choose joy. In Colossians 3, it says to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Happiness, I would submit to you, church, is the result of habitually doing, saying, and thinking the right things with the Holy Spirit inside of us. Unhappiness is the result of habitually doing, saying, and thinking the wrong things. So how are we doing, church? What do we think about? Paul said to think about things that are true. What do we know to be true? And I've already talked about the cross. But what do we know if it goes back to the Scripture, and if you've experienced the truth of God's Word in your own life, then it's not just some words on a page, but we understand this to be true. And I just picked out four things here that we know absolutely to be true. The number one is that God loves you. No matter what your circumstances, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we know that he loves us. This is in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Go back to the cross. We understand God loves us because of the cross. He's demonstrated his love. So we know that to be true. The second thing we know to be true is that God not only loves us, but he's with us. God has said in Hebrews 13, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God walks with us through the fire. The passage, I think Carlene used it last week in her children's sermon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where they're thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar has it. I love that story. Go and read it. I believe it's Daniel. Is that Daniel? Isn't that right? Where Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down and worship me. when the bell tolls or whatever, and they wouldn't do it. And so he has this furnace heated up so hot that the people heating up the furnace are killed. And they throw them in there, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they said, and I love this line, I may not get it exactly right, but the gist of it they said is, you can do whatever you want to us, and perhaps we'll die. But we know that God can save us, and that and we trust him. And so they threw them into the furnace, and then they look in to see, you know, basically that they're consumed, and they see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the fire with a fourth person. Who do you think that fourth person was? I believe it to be God himself. Probably the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ is what I believe. Scripture doesn't tell us, but we know that God in some form was in the fire with them, and they were not consumed. And they come out, not a hair on their head was burned, and their clothes didn't have one scorched spot on their clothes. God walks through the fire with us. Third thing that we know to be true, God has a plan for you. And the fourth thing, we know that we are actually God's child. I love this passage out of 1 John. It says, how great is the love of the Father that he's lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Did you know you're a child of God? You're a child of God. The fifth thing, being happy, happy, happy. Let's come on. Being
happy.
Results in God's incomprehensible peace. Verse 7. The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he's telling us to rejoice. He's telling us to pray. He's telling us to think, put our minds on things that are true and admirable and so forth. And then here's the promise. Peace. God's incomprehensible peace follows. And you've probably heard me talk about H.B. London before. He's actually help me out, Cheryl. The cousin. James Dobson's cousin. I mean, he was on ministry on the staff at Focus on the Family, but Cheryl and I got to meet him. Really neat man. But one of the things he used to say was, you know, don't put yourself around joy suckers. He used that term, joy suckers. I love that. That there's joy suckers in the world. You know, it's like when they walk in the room, there's joy just floating around. And they walk in the room and it goes. You know any joy suckers? The joy just sucks right out of the room. It just goes through all the cracks. And what the Lord laid on my heart was to ask myself, instead of looking out there and seeing where all the joy suckers are, God said, are you a joy sucker? So that's really the question we need to ask. If nobody else is identifying a joy sucker around you, it may be us. You know, I understand, and it gets back to what I preached on last week about suffering. I understand this life is tough. Jesus understood this life was tough. But in the midst of it all, he is challenging us through the power of his Holy Spirit to be a people of joy. And we do that if we look at this passage, we do that by pressing into God. We do that by having the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in us, and by staying connected with him. I want to, if you would, just bow your head with me. Whatever your condition is today, you can be certain that it's going to change. If you're on the mountaintop, there's a valley in your future. If you're in the valley, the mountaintop's coming. Just keep seeking the Lord. I know that life is tough, and I know some of us are hurting, maybe struggling with anger or bitterness resentment or fear. Fear of the future. Happiness is a tough choice. And real happiness transcends our understanding and our circumstances. Father, teach us how to rejoice in you. Teach us how to rejoice in what you have done for us. And Father, thank you that it tells us in Hebrews 12 that for the joy set before you, Jesus, you endured the cross. And that joy was our salvation. Your circumstances dictated a different response. But you transcended those circumstances and you had joy because you thought of our salvation on the cross. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray through the power of your Spirit that you'd minister to hearts this morning. Father, we'll use a silly little phrase, happy, happy, happy. But I pray that we would be happy. That we would be a people full of joy. And that people would be drawn to that and we would point them to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that I just talked about in the prayer, Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that as God sent His Son Jesus, as His body was broken on the cross, it says the joy set before Him was the reason He endured the cross. The joy set before Him was that His brokenness provided us wholeness. Took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many." Christ our Lord invites all of you to this table. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you repent of your sins, you're invited to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church or a member of this denomination. You are invited. If you've called on Christ as your Savior and you've repented of your sin, you're invited. We come to this table not as a perfect people, but as a broken and repentant people. So I want to ask you now to bow your heads and just silently just confess your own personal, private confession before God of your unworthiness. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. If our praise team and our sound team and our servers will come forward. The invitation has been made. We have confessed our sin before God. We have several serving lines here, the two on this end, the two on this end. You'll be given a piece of bread, dip it into the cup, and partake in that manner. If you would like to be served with the individual cups, you can come to the center here. Again, you are welcome to come. If you've confessed Jesus as Lord and you've repented of your sin, come.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away, and the waves of His mercy as deep cries out to deep. We sing,
you haven't seen our seniors' tables out here, go and rejoice with those families after the service. Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Go and live a life of rejoicing and tell somebody. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Holy Spirit.
Holy.